Right. We're going to do the lesson on rejection and the healing of bruises and wounds. And before we begin, we just lay the foundation to keep our eyes on Jesus. We cannot change ourselves. This is the root of the religious spirit when we want to get into a works program to be somebody. It lies in conflict with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God does not want to change us either. As I said to you yesterday, He wants us to die. Galatians 3:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. This does not mean that I will try to be like God. The minute you begin to try to be like God, you're going into error, because this was Lucifer's downfall. The scripture in Isaiah 46 verse 9 says, I am God and there is none like me. So we can't try and be like God. It means that His perfections and His holiness will be made manifest in me by His Spirit as I yield to Him. We relinquish not only sin, but our whole way of looking at things. Not to get something from God at all. Not for the exchange that will take place, but because you prefer Jesus above all. That's the motive. You prefer Him and want Him and to please Him more than anything else. There must be an abandonment to God with no self-interest, gratification, or effort. If we change ourselves, it is a form of self-righteousness. Because then we can say, look what I've done for you, Jesus. True spiritual change can only come by seeing and abiding in Christ and in His righteousness. The closer we get to the glory, the more we are changed into the divine nature. We are being changed from glory to glory. This free committal of myself to the Lord gives the Holy Spirit the chance to impart the holiness of Jesus to me. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord, as by the Spirit of the Lord. The proof that an individual has been through the crucifixion with Jesus is that they will have a decided likeness to Him. Very important to note that. Paul said, that I may know Christ. To know Him, you must seek after Him. But this seeking is not self-effort. It is He in me seeking. I within myself can do nothing. I cannot even desire God within myself. We must have an intense hunger for Christ, which will come from the Holy Spirit. When Paul wanted to know Christ, he did not go to the latest soaking meeting. He did not even go to the latest evangelist that came to town. He went to the desert for 3 years. This is real hunger, when you are willing to suffer the loss of all things that made you what you are, for the excellency of the knowledge. Philippians 3:8. We must know Jesus in every situation and circumstance of life. The Holy Spirit's work is to reveal Jesus. We are not to worship the Holy Spirit. We are not to exalt Him. In fact, we shouldn't even have a Holy Spirit meeting, because the Holy Spirit's purpose is to point us to Jesus. In our walk as Christians, do we recognize Him in people? Do we recognize Jesus? Or do we just meet a need and feel compelled to meet it instead of waiting to hear what the Holy Spirit wants us to do? The only solution to all rejection is to know who you are in Christ. As a believer, do you know what it means? Christ in you, the hope of glory? Colossians 1:27. Without Christ, one is, has, and can do nothing. An infinitely holy God, from the moment of salvation, looks upon you And you and I, as being united in His Son, He sees us in all the holiness and infinite perfection of His Son, whose very righteousness is imputed or reckoned to us. Philippians 3:9, 2 Corinthians 5:21. In Christ, the Christian is, has, and can do everything. 150 times in the New Testament talks about being in Christ. Being in Christ denotes our position. We are in union with Him. It denotes our privileges. What He is, we are. It denotes our possessions. What He has, we have, because we are joint heirs to this inheritance. It denotes our practice. What He does, we do. Ephesians 1 is a good chapter to read to see who you are in Christ. And I encourage you to meditate on that chapter if you have any ministry on the root of rejection tonight. It's a positional truth by faith, but has to be worked out experientially in our lives. Our focus, as I've said before, must be on Jesus. Many of us have had the most awful rejection. Today we must deal with it. Lay the axe at the root and press on toward the goal. So in the days ahead, we need to dwell on our position in Christ, our privileges, our possessions, and our practice. And after this lecture, there are two pages of scriptures of who you are in Christ and what your privileges are. And you need to tear them out of your manual if necessary. You need to write out those scriptures, and you need to meditate on them. If you have suffered from rejection, you won't have a clue about who you are. But those scriptures will begin to get into your heart of who you are in Christ. Begin to walk, celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Jesus was obedient unto death. But this was because He said the Son can do nothing of Himself. He submitted Himself to the Father in order that the Father do everything in Him. We cannot turn back the clock and fix up the past. We cannot heal the deep wounds that we carry. No doctor has medicine for them. We must trust that Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer, will heal our brokenness, restore our souls, and make us whole. This lesson is not intended to bring so much introspection that you become depressed, miserable, or start to have self-pity. We can perhaps understand ourselves better and begin to understand our loved ones better when we realize why we or they react the way they do. We can be Jesus to them, to love them, to accept them and comfort them unconditionally instead of condemning, ignoring, or criticizing. Keep this in mind. If God does not do everything in us, all is in vain. If we expect anything from ourselves, we will receive nothing. If we expect all from God, God will do everything in us. Let our expectation be from God alone. Human beings have three basic needs: self-worth, intimacy with others, and intimacy with God. When there is a lack in these areas, a person will suffer emotional pain. These three are summarized in Mark 12, verse 29 to 31. And if we obey this commandment, we obey all the others. And Scripture says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this, that you love your neighbor as yourself." The greatest undiagnosed, therefore untreated malady within the body of Christ today is rejection. Nobody can go through life without experiencing rejection in some form or another. The rejection includes a denial of love, of not being approved of or accepted, refusal, denial, rebuff, to be turned down, to be told, "I don't want you, you have no value to me," repelled, given the cold shoulder, neglected, ignored, or disappointed. Rejection causes a wound to the soul, which if unresolved can cause abnormalities within one's personality. These folk are prone to becoming peculiar and having unstable behavior, attitudes, and opinions. As time goes on, physical infirmities can emerge out of the emotional stress of one's rejection, and they are known as psychosomatic illnesses. Perceptions are not always reality. All my life I said a perception was a reality. If I perceived that, it was real. It was only real to me. But the reality, to the reality of everybody else and to truth, it was not. Because you see, an overactive imagination causes one to suffer a lot. And believe me, I have one of those very overactive ones, so I know what I'm talking about. In fact, if somebody just drops their eyes when they're talking to you, you think, well, are they ignoring you? Did they give you the rebuff? Because of your overactive imagination. So perceptions are not always reality, because we see things through the pipe, which has been so badly blocked up. And until that pipe is cleaned out, our vision is different, our eyes, our ears are different, we hear things differently, and what comes out of our mouth comes out differently because of that blocked pipe. As rejection occurs, our reaction to it will either release us or hold us in bondage to people, and eventually a demonic root will be established. Ephesians 1 verse 6 says that we are acceptable to Jesus. As I've said before, with all the warts, with all the failings, Jesus accepts us. Our relationship with Him is vital for healing to come to the wound. Now, Scripture shows us that our souls and spirits can become wounded, sick, bound up, fall asleep, and be crushed. And there's a whole lot of things for you to look at home. A slumbering spirit and a spirit of lethargy and detraction may attack in one of two instances. In the first instance, it's those who have never been drawn to life in early infancy or childhood. In other words, they've not received cherishing and nurturing in the growing up years. Their spirits have fallen asleep and must be called to life. Adults that have lacked affection in childhood cannot sustain intimacy in primary relationships. They cannot give themselves to their husbands or their wives. This lack of nurturing is more intense when it is from the father that they haven't received this. Those who did not receive parental and other nurture, but have turned away from worship, prayer, and affection from the Father, a hardened heart forms, and they turn away from God. They are able to come to God mentally. So with their mind, they say, yes, I know this is the right thing to do. So I will read my Bible, and I will pray, or try to, even if it's just words, and I will go to a church service. But they can come emotionally because they can get heart sore, or they can feel happy, but not spiritually. They can't enter in by the Spirit. They cannot worship in spirit and truth. They cannot discern anything. The reasons for this are that they have sinned, flaunted, and broken God's commandments. Usually unforgiveness is the culprit. Or they've refused to listen to God's voice. He's given them something to do, and they've just ignored it and neglected to do it. Or they've touched God's anointed. Now, just in case you think, well, now that means all the leadership, Scripture very clearly says that we are the anointed. When you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are the anointed. So that means that if you've spoken against any person who is doing something for the Lord Jesus, if you've criticized it unfairly or unjustly, you are opening yourself to fall asleep in your spirit. Now, we're not talking about the one sort of thing that we all do. We all fall into criticism, and we all complain and murmur. It's when you have that attitude that is forever criticizing everything and anything that God is doing in people's lives. What is the solution? Always repentance. Always repentance. And there are scriptures there for you to look at. We will all receive rejection in some form or other, and as Christians we need to have the following reaction to the ongoing rejection. I can tell you now that tomorrow you will be tested to see what you are going to do when somebody rejects you. Because if it's not your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, or your boss, or your sister or brother, it will be some stranger who will reject you. And now you can have the same attitude that you've had all your life, or you can have this type of attitude. And so you need to put a big star next to this so that you can find it before you get up tomorrow morning to go to work or wherever, so that you can remind yourself of what you're going to do when you are rejected. First of all, you've got to forgive the person that you perceive is rejecting you. We need to forgive so that we can always receive that forgiveness ourselves. We need to deal with the anger. You see, you will feel angry that they've now shunned you or whatever they've done. Then anger will rise up that you wish you could just plant them or that you could just now reject them. But we deal with the anger, because if we don't, we are opening the door to Satan. Scripture tells us that. And the third thing is to have agape love. That means I expect nothing in return from you. I give you love that comes from God. From the Holy Spirit, I'm imparting the love to you. And if you exercise forgiveness, you are a child of God, and the Scripture says that you need to even love your enemies. Satan hates love. He can't bear it when there's love. And that's why, for the team, we've known that we've got to stay in unity and love one another, because when we're in unity and love one another, God will command the blessing, and through that love, you receive ministry. So love is very important. Satan's kingdom is founded on fear, control, and all evil. His goal is to separate us from God's love, because God's love is the major factor in our emotional healing. Now, rejection is a three-pronged root, and we're going to pull out those three roots tonight, and each root has got a whole lot of little underlings underneath them. Uprooting is traumatic. You know, go and pull out a small tree, all the soil comes out with it. All the roots pull out everything that is around it. So it's very traumatic and painful. And we must be rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus and His love. So although this will be uprooted, immediately you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit once again and be grounded in Christ. And that's why you go back to the scriptures of that. Now let's look at the root at the three-pronged root. And you can open your manual and you can see the same thing in your manual, or you can look on the overhead. Would you like to put it on? Right. The first root of rejection, this comes down the bloodline from generation to generation. Okay, now it's not on there yet. I'm just giving you the three roots first. Comes down from your mother. If your mother was rejected, she passes it down to you. If your father was rejected, passes it down to you. And so you've got a root now that is there. We then have a fear of rejection. Because we always sense it, we begin to be afraid that somebody will reject us. So we've already got our defenses up. In case they reject us, we're ready to just give it to them in whatever way, personality-wise, you will see later. This is a bad reaction to rejection. And we go through life building walls to protect ourselves. And these are these walls, which I'm going to explain in a moment. We then get self-rejection. Because you see, when you think that everybody else is rejecting you, you begin to reject yourself. You begin to think, well, there must be something wrong with me. I can't be good. I can't be special. I can't be anything. So I don't like myself. And then the building up of a personality that is demonically inspired, which will be accepted to others. So now I don't want people to see the real me. I become something else so that people will accept me, which can be something really horrendous. And many times you marry somebody, you fall in love with a person that is not real, and when you get married, you suddenly realize that I'm not married to the same guy. He's different because he hasn't let me see the real him. Now, multiple personality disorder, known as MPD, or dissociative identity disorder, is the result of severe trauma. It is the severe defense mechanism that keeps the person alive. They will develop these personalities so that they can stay alive because they are going through such tremendous trauma. They are usually bright, intelligent people who will develop this MPD because they can't run from the abuse or the rejection that they're going through. They develop this other personality to be able to cope. These different personalities are called alter personalities. Now beware of confusing these alter personalities with demonization. There is a certain element of demonization, but there's also, we're dealing now with the soul of that person where they have now altered to be able to cope or to be accepted. Now, if you look on the left-hand side, we see that the first flight swing that we're going to look at, we're probably in the middle, we see parents and other authority figures reject us. Okay? We then begin to build walls around us for protection. So now we're looking on the left-hand side. This is called the fearful reaction. So when these people are abandoned as children, and we're not talking about somebody leaving you in a house alone, we're talking about where they're not given the nurture and the care that they need, they feel despair and will treat love with shame. That's the way they cope with love. They treat it with shame. Their flight response is despair and shame. You see, they run away from it. They've got a flight response. They just want to get away. They can't cope with it. And these people are basically passive people ruled by a spirit of unbelief or misbelief. They cannot believe God's word for them. They can't believe that God really loves them. They are capable of hurting themselves and are prone to suicidal thoughts. Their flight swing into fantasy. So they will go into a lot of fantasizing to cope with their pain. Or they turn to alcohol to drown the pain and the sorrow. Or drugs, or sex, or food, or smoking. And withdraw from society. They don't want to be mixing with other people. And there's a lot of self-hatred. They don't think that there's anything good about them. They hate themselves so much. Now, self-hatred will try to annihilate what it assumes is the cause of shame. And that's themselves. So that's where you get people that will cut themselves and try to hurt themselves by committing suicide because they feel that they're just so bad that they need to be destroy themselves. Now we look on the right-hand side. The walls are like sadness, self-pity, self-hatred, depression, all those going down there. And then just lift it a little bit. And you'll see that they hurt themselves. They're capable of suicide. The strong man is rejection and unbelief. And they're passive people. They're not aggressive that they want to fight. They just withdraw. Now we look on the right-hand side. And we see this is the rebellious reaction. When abandoned, they don't get the nurture. They feel jealous and will treat love with contempt. So the minute you want to give them love, they push you away. They feel, I don't need it. Okay? They fight. Their fight response is jealousy and contempt. And these people are basically aggressive people. They are ruled by a spirit of pride. They are capable of hurting others, either verbally, it usually starts with verbally, they're the one with a sharp tongue that cuts, and physically, they're the ones that want to just beat you up. They just have no control. They just want to get into a fight. And they have a flight swing into sports. So they will now want to play rugby or be very competitive in the sport arena. They go get into their works and they really become workaholics. Or study. They become compulsive studiers. They always want to be in the university to study. Or they go into art. But I'm talking about the art that is like really way out, you know, to be different. And then those are the ones with social rebellion that will stand and want to picket and come against everything. Thank you. Oh, look at the thing. We can see they're hostile. They have a lack of love. They have conceit, tremendous mood swings, superiority, competitive, dominant, rigid, manipulative and controlling people. They're stubborn. They're unteachable. They have bitterness and resentment. They criticize and they judge everything and they're very possessive. They have irritability and a lot of jealousy and selfish ambition. They're going to get to the top no matter what. And they're capable of hurting others, so homicide is the main thing, but remember the tongue, it starts with the tongue. Rebellion and pride are your two strong men. and they're very aggressive people. And I believe you have the book that this comes from in your library called Walls of the Heart by Bruce Thompson. Thank you. You can switch it off. Now, as with rebellion, rejection can also bring addiction. So you see, you can't judge an addiction by saying, right, this is rebellion. We can say, right, there can be an addiction because of the root of rejection. That's why we need discernment. And we're going to just mention them now, the type of addiction that comes. Substance abuse, which could be alcohol or drugs or anything like that. Even methylated spirits, glue, anything. Second one is obsession with money, exercise, spending, hoarding. The third one is food disorders, and we're talking particularly of anorexia, nervosa, bulimia, or gluttony. Thought addictions, worry, where they just worry all the time, non-stop talking, those people that never stop talking. Fantasy, they're always going into a dream world. Detailing everything, and an unsettled mind, you see. Then we get feelings addiction. You can actually be addicted to a certain type of feeling. You can always be in rage. You're just always angry about something. Or sadness. You want to just walk around like this. Or fear. You're afraid of everything. You know, somebody bangs something and you startle. It's something that has been with you all your life. It becomes part of your nature. Activity obsessions, like work, sport, reading, gambling. It can be anything that you just have an obsession to always be doing something. Exercise, TV. TV can be an obsession that you just cannot come away from the television. Caring, owning and caring for excessive pets. You're always buying an extra dog or a cat. You just need lots of animals around you. Then we get will addiction. Controlling people to have your own way. You've always got to be in charge, so you always control everybody else. Or you submit totally and always have to be controlled by other people. You can't ever think for yourself. Everybody must tell you what to do, and they must think for you. You can't make decisions. Remember that passivity and giving your will over to do what anyone says can come demonic. Reenactment addicts. Now, this is very important because this usually follows, and you will have read it in newspapers and things. They reenact the abuse. So because the father abused that child, as the child grows up, that child now has to abuse their child. It's an addiction almost, in that they've got to do what was done to them. It's because of the flashbacks. For counselors to know, that comes because of flashbacks. So when you deal with that memory recall, they often come free from it. A caretaker addict. Okay, now this one was a real problem in my life. A caretaker addict. You find warmth in caring for others. So you feel so worthless that you become addicted to always looking after somebody else. Always finding the underdog and the one that's lost out there, and you actually feel something because you can care for somebody else. It gives you some self-worth if you can do something. So it's no problem for you to do any of the skivvy jobs, the yucky jobs, because it just makes you feel worth something, helping people. In fact, people like that can become men pleasers. They would rather please man than to please God. And then there comes a day where God says, now are you going to please man or are you going to please me? And then you get to that crossroad. And of course the cross stands before you. It's where your will and God's will clashes, and you then choose God's will. Another part of that is always being nice to everyone, even though you can just do something inside, but yes, no, fine. When you go home, you know? Okay. Now we're going to just look at this anorexia nervosa, which is the common word is self-starvation. It usually has unforgiveness as its root, whereas bulimia is an inward decision not to grow up. Bulimia is when you decide you're not going to grow up, you want to remain that little girl inside. Okay, now you don't wear pigtails, but it's what's inside. Don't want to grow up and take the responsibility of life. With both, there is a fixation of food, dieting, body shape, figure, and mass. We used to say weight. Okay, math now. Okay, we have seen that there's a little girl spirit in many bulimics. It's actually called a little girl spirit, and it responds to a manifestation of coming out when we call that little girl spirit out. Of course, pride is a massive big thing with it. Now I'm going to just talk a little bit about that. Anorexia would be prevented if fathers gave their daughters more attention. Because if a father will recognize his daughter growing up, that he would take note of how she's becoming a beautiful woman, and that he would honor her by telling her how beautiful she looks, or noticing her in a way that a father should his daughter, she would get all that she needs from her father and would not want it from other men. And then she would know that she's acceptable to her father, will not feel that she has to do something to be acceptable to men, which is society's norm, okay, which we'll talk about in a moment. Bulimia, known as binge and purge, in other words, stuff yourself with whatever you can find and then either go and take laxatives or make yourself sick to get it out of you. We find that one third of bulimics have an alcoholic parent. So we see that alcoholism in the bloodline will come out in bulimics, with bulimia in the children, perhaps skipping one generation. So now we're dealing with the same root there. A binge eater is similar to an alcoholic in that they overindulge and then have guilt. So the alcoholic does the same. He drinks himself silly and then he gets, what do we say? Dronk verdriet. Is that right, Hetty? Okay. He's now terribly depressed about it. He has guilt and shame and depressions and thoughts of suicide because he just feels such shame and uselessness and worthlessness because of what he's done. But tomorrow he will go back to it. See? They deceive to believe, both anorexics and bulimics, they deceive to believe that I'm made to be fat, I cannot change my appetite, I cannot change my mass, my weight, I must accept myself as I am. Fasting is not dieting, we all know that, but fasting will help you to establish or regain rule over your own body and your appetite. So if you find that you're getting onto a thing where you're just overeating, decide that the next day you're going to fast. And you abstain from food and you spend time in prayer. You see, fasting without prayer is just nothing. You must then spend time in prayer. So when you find your eating's gone out of hand, especially on the weekend, if you've had lots of people, and you just find, gee, you know, I haven't stopped eating, just make a decision. Monday's fasting. You're going to fast. To get control over what you put in your mouth, not the food controlling you. Young girls are obsessed with appearance as the standard of self-worth. They think that they're only acceptable by the way they look or by the shape of their body or their size. Instead of finding their identity in the inner person, they find it in the outer person. Rather than focus on the development of character, they focus on appearance, performance, and status. Compounding the problem will be sexual abuse or rape. Many who are addicted to eating disorders have been sexually violated, but not all, so don't generalize. They must know who they are in Christ and the absolute necessity of forgiveness. This will bring freedom. You have to forgive, and I'm going to take us through that, of forgiving our parents for the things that they've done and that they haven't done. They also have to deal with the lies that Satan has been using on them. You see, he's been telling them that nobody likes you because you're 20 kilograms overweight. If you lose 20 kilograms, then everybody would want to be your friend and you'll have a string of boyfriends. That's what the devil lies to them about. And you know, every one of us that have been, that are girls and women, have believed that lie. Every one of us. There's all of us at some stage have thought about what we eat and what we shouldn't eat. Bulimics will have to renounce the lie that vomiting will cleanse them. The devil has lied subconsciously to them that if they vomit, they're cleansing themselves of their ugliness or of that which is not acceptable, which is a lie. They must proclaim that they believe in the cleansing work of Christ on the cross. That's the only way they can be cleansed, not by vomiting. Those that cut themselves are trying to purge themselves of the evil that they feel is in them without realizing it. They never say, okay, now let me cut myself with a razor blade so that this evil can pour out of me. They don't think that at all. It never even comes to them. For those who have done it, this will be a revelation to you. You suddenly realize why you want to hurt yourself. Because subconsciously the devil said, you're so bad, you're so evil, that it's got to come out. And do you know that if you go to any pagan country, that's the way they got rid of evil spirits. They would actually cut the person for the evil to come out. Which you know is not true. It cannot come out. It's only the blood of Jesus. It's the lie of Satan that they can cleanse themselves. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, not all people who cut themselves have eating disorders. And not all who have eating disorders cut themselves. But we often find that the two go together. There are types of suicide when you have got the root of rejection. The first one is a mental suicide. And this is when you start to take drugs or alcohol abuse, or you get to a false philosophy like a cult. What you're doing is that you're leaving Jesus out, and so there's a mental suicide. You are dying mentally. The moral suicide is when what we dealt with yesterday, that's sexuality. It's the consequence of lust is more lust, Galatians 6 verse 7. The next one is spiritual suicide. And spiritual suicide is when we've been involved in the occult. Now, spiritual suicide has got three stages of destruction. You never just jump into the occult. The first one is that you reject God's word. There comes a point in your life where you say, I don't want to read my Bible anymore. I don't want to know about God's word. So that's the first step. The second one is that idolatry comes in because self takes the place of Jesus. So now I worship myself or any other God and I do what pleases me. I become God in my life. And the third one is the acceptance of the immorality. Because remember, immorality follows idolatry. So now the idolatry is coming, and now we're going to have immoral behavior. So the sexual sin comes in, and backsliding comes in, where you turn away from God. What is the result of anybody who has committed or been in spiritual suicide? Irrational fear. Fear grips that person's heart. Fear of the unknown, fear of the devil, fear of sin, fear of everything. They become very nervous, very uptight. The mind begins to fragment. And eventually, there's an inability to respond to God because of the occult. Now, why do people suffer from rejection? Satan can only operate where he has got legal right. You have gathered that now, either through the bloodline or through what you've got involved in. Satan can't just come and drop something onto you as you walk down the street. He's a legalist. So it's curses due to the ancestors, parents' negative attitudes to a child, and addictive behavior and habits. But do you know that the scripture in 2 Peter 2 verse 14, and you need to go and look at that scripture at home and look it up in all different translations, it says there that disobedience opens one up to the curses again. So if you've prayed curses prayed off you tonight and you deliberately go into disobedience and go back into that sin, you are opening yourself up to the same curses and seven more demons. That's a frightening thought. The first rejection we're going to look at is from the womb. Now you and I don't know if our parents rejected us when we were in the womb, because we can't recall anything. But now as I begin to talk to you about this, the Holy Spirit is so gracious and so special that He begins to do something on the inside. And you will feel it. It comes like a tightness inside of you, like something squeezing in here. Okay? And you just remember it so that when I pray, you believe that God will deliver you of that thing, from rejection from the womb. Okay. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. God has commissioned us as parents to put that eternal deposit into our children's character. But parents fail. Every parent fails, but some to a greater degree. And they will have to answer to God one day for what they've done to their children. And you and I might be in a place tonight where we have rejected children in the womb, where we have, because we did not know Christ, have treated our children badly when they were little. But praise God, you are now in the kingdom and you've had a chance to repent and you've had a chance to deal with these things. So there must be no condemnation if you know that this is speaking perhaps of what you have done to your children. Both parents can communicate rejection to an unborn child. The mother also passes down to the child what she already has, which is the root. All adopted children have a sense of being unwanted. A child conceived in lust, rape, incest, or unmarried parents will receive the spirit of lust which will follow that child through life. Masturbation will manifest at an early age and may manifest as an aversion to sex, unhealthy attitude in adulthood. A child born out of wedlock is cursed for 10 generations. It manifests as a deep shame, a lack of belonging, and the vagabond spirit may enter. When the vagabond spirit enters, that person cannot stay in one place for a long time. They have to move. So they move house all the time, from one place to the next, or from town to town, or from job to job, and sometimes from marriage to marriage. It's a vagabond spirit. They can't settle in any job. There's a loneliness about them. Even when they're with people, they feel isolated and alone. They become very slothful in the way they live. They're very untidy people. Their home is always a mess. Their cupboards are a mess. They're just slothful. They're slothful in their walk with God. They can't keep a relationship with God. And they isolate themselves from people. The preference of a particular sex and the opposite being born causes the spirit to attack and the baby feels unwanted. Now, we all know that there's a time where we kind of feel we're going to have a son. And we really know it's a son. Yes, because we've kind of thought, no, this is a son. This is a son. You got, you buy all these blue things. And then when the baby's born, you're disappointed. But that disappointment is so brief that you straight away acknowledge that you're grateful, that your child's normal, and that you have a daughter. We're not talking about that type of thing. We're talking about somebody that's wanting a baby of one sex. They've got the whole room in that color and everything, and this baby's born, and now they're angry that this baby's another sex. In fact, they'll even go and put pink clothes on the baby, even though it's a boy. It's that sort of thing I'm talking about, where there's really an anger now that this is the wrong sex. Boys can grow up to be effeminate, and girls could be masculine. Sexual identification problems. So as they grow up, they don't know whether they want to be a boy now that they are a girl, or whether, if they are a boy, they don't know if they want to be a girl. So you find that that child possibly could go and dress up as the opposite sex and want to play with the dolls if it's a boy, or only be out in the with boys' toys and play with boys. So now they don't quite know. There's an identification problem. And inside, something keeps saying, you were wrong from the beginning. You were wrong from the beginning. It's like a little thing that keeps going on in their head. Spirits of alcohol, nicotine, and drugs transfer from the unsaved mother to the child she is carrying and may manifest as a predisposition to severe anxiety. That little baby is terribly anxious. Even as a child is growing up, they're uptight about everything. Children born into an atmosphere of strife or where there is no love and on the verge of a divorce will have problems with their bones. They have the aching legs, or their bones are always sore. I can remember when I was 8 years old, I was treated for rheumatism because of my bones always being sore. And they would always do tests for rheumatoid arthritis. They couldn't understand why the bones were always aching and there was always pain. This may show up at an early age in growing pains, or later in life in the form of rheumatism, arthritis, weak bones, dry bones, brittle bones, and or a bone disease. Now, not all of these mean that you've had rejection, because we can have a bone disease, or we can have any form of arthritis that comes from deep root of bitterness inside of you. So please don't generalize. This is just talking about if the root of rejection is there. To be born without love generates much fear. You're afraid of everything, especially the unknown, and you want to be in control of everything because you're so afraid that you won't be able to handle it if you don't know what's going on. Anyone suffering from these symptoms could have been a near victim of abortion. If so, there is a fear of life and a fear of death syndrome. On one, they're fearing to live, but they're also fearing to die. A complete pessimistic outlook on life is seen. It manifests as being uptight, nervous, and the taking of false responsibility from the parent. Starts to act out as the parent, starts looking after the other children, and starts taking the role because you can see the weakness of the parent. To lose a parent in the formative years through death or divorce affects a child's spirit and his very being. There is a direct relation between sin and our spirit health and the physical health. So when there's something wrong in the spirit, it can manifest in that you're never well physically. And there's some scriptures there. What do we need to do? Confession, repentance, and favor of the Lord result in refreshments of the bone. And there are lots of scriptures on that. The solution? You need to continuously wait on the Lord to renew your strength. Really, to wait on the Lord to renew your strength. Watch your thought life, because your thought life will be so negative. You've got to watch all the time what you're thinking. Remember that the Word of God is sweeter than honey. It is powerful. Use it. Get into the Scriptures. Memorize it. Stay in God's Word. Worship Him and receive His peace. Spend times of really being in worship to God that He can restore your peace, because your peace will be shaken very easily when you've had this sort of thing. An unwanted conception can bring rejection, and it may manifest as guilt for being. You kind of always feel guilty that you're actually around or that you're there. God's love is everlasting. He has loved us and looked after us even if we were rejected at birth. His love doesn't fail. Even though your parents didn't want you, He was with you. He was there bringing you in because He had a plan for your life. Intrusion into the parents' plan. If you came along when your parent didn't want you, they were just about to go overseas, that can be put across to the child as a rejection. Too close to the birth of the last child, or the ill health of the mother. Financial strain, an accident, that person will always feel a burden to their parent. Fear of the birth or fear of pain, the mother can actually put that fear so onto the child that the child will live in fear, or be so insecure, and later as they get married, they're so afraid of childbirth that it's unnatural. Because especially in this day and age when you've got so much education on childbirth, that they would be afraid of having a child, in that by the time they start to get to 13 and 14, they're already saying, I'm never having children. I'm never having children. Parents have all the children that they want. The family's complete, and here comes the last lamaki. And many times that child can pick up the rejection. The mother, afraid of putting on too much weight, may manifest in the child as an insatiable hunger, anger, or not eating correctly as they grow up. Rejection at the very birth. This will result in a constant desire for physical love and an assurance of self-worth. You're always wanting some love from somebody. If there's physical problems with the child, born too quickly, a hairless or deformity, that child will feel the rejection if the parent shows the rejection. A victim of circumstance. In other words, there's no bonding. If there's an instrument birth or a cesarean, or if the mother's so exhausted and they remove the baby from the mother, that child will pick up rejection. Thank the Lord for epidurals, because you can actually have your baby now and the baby can be given to you within minutes of the birth. That there's a bonding between that child and the mother. If you're left with other people after the birth, you're not able to look after the child and they go to somebody else, because of an illness or whatever, or you've got to go and work and somebody must raise the child. The death of a parent, or if the father's absent, he's perhaps working away from home and he never sees this child, the child will pick up the rejection at the birth. Rivalry, one sibling needing attention due to an illness. If one child getting all the attention, the other one suffers rejection. Adoption, and if there's a divorce. Children born by cesarean section will crave all kinds of physical contact. That's the child that you've always got to be touching, putting your arm around that child, showing the affection physically. They will have trouble with the concept of space, and they're inclined to be clumsy. They have problems with direction often. You know, that thing where you walk into a massive shopping centre and you come out and you don't know which door you've come out and where your car's parked because you're totally disorientated and you don't know left from right. People give you directions. You say left, well, which is left? And some people have to say, oh, my ring, left. Okay? It can be that problem. Rejection during the childhood years. A victim of abuse. Verbal abuse. Physical abuse. Sexual abuse. Doesn't matter what kind of abuse. The verbal abuse, it means that people could have been swearing at you. Parents could swear at their children. You could be calling them names. Many times we call our children names without realizing that we're actually speaking things over them. You can say, come here, you little brat. And you call your child a brat all the time, and then you wonder why your child is such a brat. You can call him, come here, you little rubbish. You know, we have these little pet names, but these pet names are actually speaking things over that child that he will have to live with forever. Now, if you've called your child some horrible little name, you need to go and repent and ask your child to forgive him. And you tell him, your name is this, and I shall call you this. So nicknames are really, you have to be careful, okay? Physical abuse, as I said earlier, is not hiding, okay? Hidings are very necessary. Sexual abuse. Years of abuse will lead to emotional collapse. Now, this abuse does not have to be only in a child. If you're married if you are in a marriage and you are being abused in that marriage, there will come a time where there will be an emotional collapse. Because of the wounds to emotions, they have locked themselves in. The person locks themselves in, and others out. They seal themselves off, and nobody can get near them. Relationships are a problem because the walls will protect them and keep people from getting close. So everything's fine on a superficial level. But the minute you want to try and get in closer to this person, whew, the walls go up. They don't let you in. An abused person finds it difficult to give or receive love and bases their self-worth and confidence on their appearance, their accomplishments, and the approval of other people. Abused people usually suffer from compulsive, addictive behavior. They feel shame about themselves, so live with guilt and condemnation. The unforgiveness, resentment, anger, and bitterness have been stuffed inside because they could not deal with this, and has poisoned the whole system. So they couldn't deal with it as children, now it's poisoned them. So when you get an adult, he's poisoned with all of this stuff. This usually opens the door to demonic infestation. And strongholds of independence, lack of trust, and running from problems must be demolished in the mind. That's 2 Corinthians 10:4. Because they are shame-based, their lives have been affected by this poison. It is internalized, and self-hatred is the result. This may lead to self-abuse. So when you're dealing with abused people, you always have to deal with self-hatred. This self-abuse will include self-mutilation, which I spoke about, the cutting, biting themselves, burning themselves, bruising themselves, hitting at themselves like that, pulling their hair out and having bald spots, and eventually they cover that piece so no one can see, and it's a habit that they cannot break. This awful rejection causes a person to reject the unconditional love when it is freely given to him. If you go and be nice to them, they cannot accept it unless they're actually nice back to you. So whatever you give them, they have to repay you. So they quickly go and buy you something or give you something in return just to balance it out so that we're equal now. They couldn't bear it that they would have to owe you. They believe they must be perfect and worthy of love and acceptance, or they must earn it by good behavior or deeds. God's love is unconditional. We cannot be separated from this love because it is based on who He is and not on us. It's on who God is that love is unconditional. He may not be pleased with our deeds or our behavior, and there will be consequences for it, but His love never ceases. As we believe that He loves us because we are valuable, we will be able to accept the love that people give us. We will learn that God and those who say they love us don't just say it and don't just stop loving us, but it has been in our mindset that stops us receiving the love. You see, we can't believe that people really love us. It takes a long time to see if this person's going to prove it. In fact, we're always trying to prove to them that we're not lovable. So you actually become ugly to that person to see if they'll reject you. And then when they do, you say, yeah, you see, they didn't really love me. It's a horrible thing that goes on inside of them. We are nothing in ourselves. We are everything in Christ, and we must place our eyes on Jesus. All our pride and boasting must be in Jesus alone, and He is to have all the glory for whatever accomplishments we have achieved. What do? We ask God to show mercy on the person who's abused us. We need to pray for God to have mercy on them. We need to choose to forgive them. We need to release those who've hurt us by this forgiving. We need to pray for our enemies. The person who's abused you is your enemy. You need to pray for him or her. Bless those who hurt us. Discipline the tongue and speak well over them. Believe that God is healing our emotions. He is the only one who can change our feelings. Wait on the Lord, Psalm 91 verse 2. The word is full of promises, but there's a condition. And go and read Psalm 91 and you'll see the conditions. Peer rejection, the name calling, where we get called all sorts of horrible names. Rejection from teachers, parent rejection, sent to a boarding school because you've said to your child, we cannot cope with you. You'd best go to a boarding school because you're going to drive us crazy. And the child must be sent off to this boarding school feeling total rejection and is usually abused in the boarding school environment. Racial minority. Now, there's nothing wrong with sending your child to boarding school, okay? It's the attitude of the heart. Speech difficulties. Hair lips, stutter or lisp. The children mock those children and call them names. Destruction of the family home by fire or some natural disaster. Family members convicted of a serious crime. When somebody in the family has been sent to jail, it causes tremendous rejection in the children. Children left to their own resources because of parents' working hours. We have in Joburg the latchkey children. Children that will actually have the key to the house. And they will go home from grade 1, 7 years of age. They will walk home from school, go to an empty flat, let themselves in and be alone the whole day. We have a lot of that in Joburg. Separation and divorce of parents early in life all displays the same reaction as the death of parents. So divorce, or the person going away, the child feels the same reaction as if they've died. All abuse is a violation of the sanctity and wholeness of the human soul. But when sexual abuse is perpetrated by a member of one's family or by someone who has gained one's trust, the loss is even more severe. Sexual abuse is always a violation of a relationship. The violation always damages the soul, irrespective of the severity, the nature of the relationship with the perpetrator, the use or non-use of violence, or duration of the abuse. It doesn't matter if it's for 1 second by an insignificant little thing, it's still a violation and will wound that person's soul. Abuse of all kinds leaves an unpaid debt in the spirit realm, which is felt in the mind and emotions of the one who was abused. We must forgive. God will recompense what is owed to us. He will. We must show mercy and then be able to see the why behind the what they did. Why did they do it? Then you will have compassion because you will see They didn't know Jesus. They needed help themselves. That's on a divorce. You can read yourself. It's just to show you what happens in a child who goes through a divorce. Many times children coming out of a divorce feel that they're guilty and it's their fault that the divorce has taken place. Adult rejection. If a young person has not had any dating or they've been ditched or broken relationships, there will be rejection. Work-related rejection. The job's too big for you, you're not qualified, and you will feel rejected because you know you got your nose just above the water. Marriage rejection, separation, divorce, unfaithfulness. When one partner walks out of a marriage, the spirit of abandonment of love moves in. Sexual rejection. We have no authority over our own bodies, and many times, because of the ugliness of sin, we will punish our spouse with no sex. Because they've done something, we will say, right, well, that's it. You're not getting into bed with me. And then for 6 weeks, this poor guy must walk through all of this because he now didn't do something that she wanted him to do, or she didn't do something he wanted to do. Many times in the marriage, you can have name-calling, cursing, and you can even have rape in the marriage, which is just too dreadful. And don't think you can't in a marriage. You can have rape. Verbal, physical, sexual abuse by the spouse. Incompatible religious ideologies when you've got people that come from different backgrounds. That's why the Bible says, do not marry an unbeliever. Light and darkness can't mix. If you now have married not just an unbeliever, but somebody coming from a totally, completely different ideology or religious background, you're going to be rejected, or she will be rejected. Bedridden, crippled or desperately ill through disease or accident. When one partner has got to look after the other one, we all say, oh shame, the one who's bedridden or sick. But the poor one that's nursing that one is the one that's suffering the most rejection, because the sick one's getting all the attention. Everybody will visit, but the one that's holding the fort doesn't get any love and care. Retrenched or fired because of incompetency or for any other reason. Alcohol and drug abuse by a spouse will cause rejection in the other one. Their relationship with God is wounded or scarred. Church-related rejection. Wounding from shepherds and members of the body, especially by those in leadership, can cause unbelievable wounds. It can actually cause you to withdraw from God or to backslide because you can't cope with the pain. You never want to trust anybody in the church again. Pastors are called to nurture the sheep, not to bruise them or to devour them. Pastors or leaders can also suffer rejection, especially those who faithfully work at what God has called them to do. They can be ignored, rejected, taken for granted. They can actually be abused by the people, not given encouragement or support. It's up to the people of God to encourage the leaders. That goes the same for your home cell leader. They open their home to you each week. They've got to make the tea. You might have a roster to bring something to eat, but they've got to see to the washing up. They've got to put out the chairs. It's their carpet that's getting messed up because of all the dirty feet that come in there. It's an abuse almost. And everybody just says, oh, hi, hallelujah. Well, bye, and off they go. And you left to do everything. And eventually you think, I just want time on my own. I don't want all these people in my house. Because nobody understands, nobody encourages you when you are a cell leader. So please, the people that are sitting here, go and encourage your cell leader. Go and bless them. Go and minister to them. Go minister to the leadership. Go and tell them how grateful you are that God has placed them to be your oversight. Don't ignore them and just think, well, now just get on and do the job. Don't do that. Spiritual abuse. Now, spiritual abuse can come from those in authority, and it can come from those sheep. Okay? It's not just a one-sided thing. But it's the mistreatment of a person who is in need of help, support, or greater spiritual empowerment, resulting in a weakening, undermining, or decreasing of that person's empowerment. So if somebody needs help and that help is not given to them, it's spiritual abuse. And we cannot always think that, well, that's the person that must minister. Because if personalities are clashing, or if that person has not got the compassion for that area, it's no good saying you have to go to that person. We must listen to the Holy Spirit when it comes to counseling and meeting people's needs. Now, each additional rejection intensifies and compounds the wound of the previous rejection. So you see, if you've had rejection from the womb, and then you got rejected as a child, and then you got rejected as an adult, and then the church rejects you, well, that just finishes you off. It like takes your feet out from underneath you, and you say, well, that's it. I don't have any faith in humanity anymore. Because the root is so deep. But of course, the one who rejects you the last gets the whole brunt of it. Now, there are 12 bad reactions to rejection, which we need to confess as sin, which we need to make sure we don't have any longer. These are sinful and become demonic over a period of time. So if you've had this rejection over and over and over, this reaction over and over again, you can be sure that there's now a stronghold there and the demon has now moved in, and so you would need deliverance from it. The first one is rebellion, and we've spoken about the whole root of that, okay? There are steps to rebellion. Person gets hurt, or resentment leads to the bitterness, which leads to hatred, and then the rebellion comes. And the source of rebellion can also be the pride, deception, and bitterness. And we just have to look at Lucifer's fall, and we see how he did it. Then there's anger. There's appropriate anger, where it's right to be angry, or there's inappropriate anger. It doesn't fit there. Anger towards God is always inappropriate. If you know that you've been angry at God, you have sinned, because we don't have any right to be angry at God. So you always confess it as sin. Lord, I'm angry with you. Please forgive me. God is always, since God says in His Word in Psalm 103 that He is perfectly fair or just, He's always righteous, doing what is right and loving in all He does. So God cannot be blamed, but we incline to get angry at God. Appropriate anger is also called righteous anger. And that's what Jesus had, because He said to the people, you are making My Father's house a den of thieves. And He got angry and He turned over the tables and He let out the pigeons and all the rest of it. And there was chaos. But it was a righteous anger because of what was actually going on. Then we get inappropriate anger. And this is what we mostly have. It has three sources. The anger that results when a person's selfish demands are not met. We've got a selfish demand there, and it's called selfishness, because you see, we will hold grudges against somebody else. Then we've got anger that results when a person's perfectionistic demands are not being satisfied. So if you're a perfectionist and they don't come up to your standard, you start to hold grudges against yourself if you've got rejection, because you're perfectionist and you start thinking, well, I'm not getting there, and they're not getting there, it must be me. Perfectionism. Anger that results from suspiciousness. Misinterpreting the motives of others. Projecting your anger onto others because he mistakenly thinks that they are angry at him. Holding grudges is the main cause of depression. Now let that sink in. You hold a grudge, the anger becomes frozen, and you become depressed. Now, we do know that there's clinical depression, where you can have a chemical that is not functioning in your brain or in your hormones or whatever, and that can lead to depression. But we're talking about the depression that because you haven't dealt with the anger inside. Solution. Analyze your anger. Is it appropriate or isn't it? Wait on the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 37, verse 7 to 8. Have confidence in God. If you are convinced that the anger is appropriate, verbalize it and forgive the same day. Leave all your vengeance up to God. Never get even with anyone, including yourself. The bitterness, poison of bitterness, comes out in our speech, our body language, or our attitude. It's an evil fruit produced by an unwillingness to forgive another his trespass. When there's no forgiveness, you come under a curse and are handed over to the tormentor. Self-pity and pride. To indulge in thoughts of unfairness until the person becomes miserable. It is sin to continually console yourself over some disappointment. True thanksgiving brings healing. A successful performance leads to an inflated view of a person. High self-confidence results which will hide this insecurity, the fear of failure, and the self-pity. So there comes the mosque. I'm going to be the leader. I'm going to lead. I'm going to be in charge. I'm the boss. And inside, there's somebody very small who's insecure, and they fear they're going to fail, and they've got self-pity. Then we've got escapism and withdrawal. To run away when the circumstances turn sour. They don't like confrontation. To live in a created world of television, books, or fantasy. To sleep at the wrong time. You want to sleep during the day. And we're not talking about a late night that you have a little sleep. We're talking about where every day you have to sleep during the day because you don't want to face the things in life. Guilt. The first type of guilt is a godly conviction. This is a shadow caused by sin. Whenever you feel guilty, ask God to show you what the sin is. It is a warning, a valuable sign indicating a wrong or bad behavior. We have the option to silence it through suppression, diversion or coercion, or we can heed its message and make adjustments so that our lives can return to balance and be enjoyed. It's when the conscience is violated that you feel guilt. You see, there will come a time when you will continue in that sin and the conscience will be seared, and then you won't even worry if you're doing something wrong. The second one is false guilt. This guilt blocks fellowship. All guilt blocks fellowship with God, but it's where you blamed for others. False. It goes hand in hand with a false burden or a false responsibility. For me, this was a major thing in my life. I'd been given a lot of responsibility at a very young age and helped to raise my four brothers and sisters. And so whenever anything goes wrong, still to this day, I always think, well, now what haven't I done and what have I done wrong? That's the first thing that comes into my mind, because I will feel guilty. Well, I've messed up. I've done something. And that's something that the Lord's got to keep working with me on, because I have great difficulty with it. It's a false guilt. And the third one, it's a basic established attitude of the mind and can only be dealt with it's called the subconscious guilt. It can only be dealt with by the renewing of the mind. Attitudes affect behavior and behavior affect your feeling. This type of guilt, the false guilt will draw our energy and saps the strength. We need to resist Satan and sin, and this tiredness and this weariness will eventually leave you, because that will make you feel very heavy and dark. To release the guilt, there are four confessions. You can just write down the scriptures. To release guilt, Romans 10, 9 and 10. 1 John 1, 9, which we know. James 5, verse 6. And Hebrews 3, verse 1. Romans 10, 9 and 10. 1 John 1, 9. James 5, verse 6, and Hebrews 3, verse 1. We then get another bad reaction, which is inferiority and shame. Shame is a deep sense of inferiority that will destroy self-worth and affect our behavior. It is therefore an indictment on you as a person. You feel shame even when you've done nothing wrong. You feel defective as a human being and like a third-rate Christian, undeserving of God's blessings and acceptance. This shame is the flip side of self-righteousness. Now, this shame causes you to feel, no, I'm not good enough to go and join the EE3 team, if you had that. I'm not good enough to go and be part of the intercession. I'm not good enough to be part of the ministry team. I'm not good enough to go and sing up there. You see, it's a shame and an inferiority that will come. Now, no man is inferior to another, but some have been given more responsibility and talent than others. Misbelief and unbelief go hand in hand, because misbelief in that you don't believe what God's word says. Now, there are lots of things that can bring shame: sexual perversion, excessive need to be in control, depression, failure, etc. And one of those big things that we mentioned was the rejection. God is no respecter of persons as far as being impressed with our intelligence or our gifts. Scripture shows us that He favors those who draw near to Him. Now, we know the scripture that God does not have favorites. But you know that if you've got a child, say you've got two children, and your one child is so obedient, you say to him, pack your toys away, yes, Mom. You say, it's now time to bath, tidy up your room, yes, Mom. He does exactly what he's told to do. And then you've got another child that every time you tell him to do something, he says, oh, just just now, Mom. No, I don't feel like doing that, Mom. And why must I do this? And he hassles all the time. You don't favor your children. You don't love them more. But one gives you more pleasure. You see, that's what we want, to give God pleasure. So when God speaks to us, if we're always putting our heels in and we're always saying, we don't give God as much pleasure as the child of his that says, yes, God, I will be obedient. My flesh is screaming, God, but I will do what you tell me to. See, that's the difference. Scripture tells us that he favors those who draw near to him, seek his ways, and walk uprightly. If we are slothful in our spiritual walk, we simply will not be as close to him or as favored by him as the one who gives himself to the pursuit of God. We are all worthy and adequate in him. We are complete in him. The next wrong reaction is insecurity and fears and anxiety. People are anxious because they don't know what is going to happen, and they concern themselves with the worst. That's their thought all the time. I don't know what's going to happen, and what if the car breaks down, and what if this happens, and what if we hijacked, and what if this, because of the negative thoughts all the time. Security is love. Fear has torment. It always has an object. The person worries about everything and is plagued by anxiety. Insecure people end up being encapsulated and controlled by other people. Interesting. If you're insecure, other people are able to control you. And then if you've got a different type of personality, because you're insecure, you'll actually control everybody else so that they don't see your insecurity. Fear is the flip side of anger. Fear is basic to human existence, but it boils down to who and what do we fear, not whether we fear. Fear is not abnormal, but it can be obsessive. It can imprison and it can distort reality. Some fears can be learned and they may not reflect reality. You can see somebody being bitten by a dog, and from that day on you're afraid of dogs, whether they're this size or whether they're this size. Now you've learned to fear because of what you saw. It's not real, because that little dog might not even have teeth. But you're afraid of it because you've learned that dogs are something to be afraid of. Fear must drive us to God, who is our protector. You overcome fear by eliminating, how potent is this? Ask yourself, this that I'm afraid of, how powerful is it? And then ask yourself, is it important? Or is it just all in my mind? And deal with it accordingly. Perfect love casts out fear. And it's God's perfect love. Fear of man, fear of losing appeal, of being talked about, of being made fun of what people will say or think. That's what we live with, that type of fear. And it's all nonsense. Lots of fruits of fear: nervousness, worry, anxiety, terror, horror. There's fear in all of these, and the difference is the intensity of the feeling, not the seriousness of the problem that brought the fear. Because you see, I could be absolutely petrified of a snake, and somebody else would just feel, yeah, no, I'm a bit nervous of it, but I'll still touch it. But for me, if you bring it in the room, I'll start to crawl. You see? So it's not the snake, it's the type of fear that it is, the intensity of that feeling. Anxiety is characterized by feelings of uneasiness, apprehension, dread, concern, tension, restlessness. Joshua had fear. When he had to go into the promised land, he had fear. And what did God say to him? You can be afraid, Joshua, but don't run. Be strong. Be bold. Be courageous. It's okay to be afraid, because then you're just saying, oh God, I can't. You're going to do it for me. So I don't run away because somebody else is going to do the fighting. Hopelessness and despair is another bad reaction. Wounded people have no refreshment. They dry up on the inside. It leads to all the D's: discouragement, despair, dejection, defeat, depression. There's an agreement with death, a heaviness of heart that will invite a death wish demon. Because you're now thinking so much about death, you start wishing you want to die, and a death wish demon actually enters you, that you now want to die. To lead a depressed person into suicide. This is a dangerous demon of infirmity which can be deeply hidden, causing terminal illness in time. Spiritual rebellion is the root, because we have refused the life that God has offered. We must repent and ask for forgiveness and call to life in saying, I choose life. But, and I will walk through all the hurts and I will not flee from life. So if you have contemplated suicide, or if you've even attempted it, you need to decide that you're not going to be in agreement with death anymore. You've got to decide that you're going to choose life. And you've got to call life forth and saying, I will walk this through. Earthly hope is fragile. There is always death and decay around the corner. It's inevitable that there's going to be disappointment. Heavenly hope is a vision of redemption in the midst of decay. Our source is in God, and the focus is that we will become more and more like Jesus, and that there will always be, and we will always be with Him. The ultimate hope must be in God, our Father. He provides the substance that allows us to hope here on earth. God is our God of hope. When you're hopeless, it means that you have a feeling of futility or despair. It's engendered by what he thinks of as his own failure. The first reaction to a situation is anger or fear. When you're hopeless, you get angry or afraid. When you're helpless, the victim feels let down or left out. So there's a difference between hopelessness and helplessness. These two may provide the climate suitable for the development of disease. So if you are very helpless and hopeless in your marriage, you could actually be cultivating cancer or stroke or some disease because you've got no refreshment. There's no hope. And you've got to actually get your thought patterns changed with a renewing of your mind. Defensiveness. Hurt people bite. They are sensitive and have been wounded deep in their souls. They may criticize or judge as a false protection or transfer the blame onto others. Distrust and disrespect, that's the inner vows. If a child, as a child or an adult, you've been let down by those close to you, you will have difficulty trusting people. So you might have to deal with the inner vow there of never trusting somebody. In a marriage, trust is gained or lost on the basis of integrity and honesty. Once trust has been destroyed, the relationship is over. And rebuilding of trust takes time, patience, and persistence. Distrust and disrespect must be rooted out and overcome by trusting God that He will change the person. Hardness of heart. As the person builds a shell of a protection around himself, he withdraws and no longer has compassion for others. He doesn't care whether the world is going to hell. He doesn't care. He builds a shell of protection around him and he withdraws and no longer has compassion for people. He doesn't care if somebody is hurting. He hardened in his heart. And so now before we look at the 10 ways that people will compensate for these hurts, the walls that we've now built, would you please stand up and I won't say what you must do. Right, sit down, let's start. That was a quick stretch. All the people running to the loo. Right, the first way that a person will try to compensate for all these hurts and to try and readjust to the wounds of rejection is that they will now start to build coping mechanisms, okay, survival tactics, that's what we would call it, and because of their fear of failure, they've based their self-worth on a success or failure and not on who they are, so they become perfectionists. When stringent demands for behavior and performance have not been tempered with enough affection, the child grows up believing that he's only loved when he performs well enough to earn his parents' love. Parents who don't socialize with their children and put high expectations of performance upon the child without taking into account the emotional immaturity that the child's got cause major problems. You see, they might have the intellectual capacity, but emotionally they're not. And then when they get to school, the first thing the teacher says is your child is not emotionally mature. They can do the work, but they've got to stay back a year because emotionally they have not coped. The adult feels that he will only belong if he can please people and live up to their standards. This is a hard taskmaster, and the person is physically taxed to keep up with unrealistic and unnecessary goals of performance. They are driven by a driving spirit and have serious mood disorders. They base their self-worth on their ability to accomplish a goal and not who they are. The heart of this fear is a fear of failure, a fear of rejection, a fear of not being loved, and unbelief. They will have a high level of anxiety, be critical and demanding, yet are unable to take harsh criticism. This preoccupation with spiritual performance will often result in a tendency towards extreme self-righteousness or shame. The two sides of the same coin. Self-righteousness is a sense of spiritual superiority based on your own behavior and judgment. And a performance-based lifestyle is indicated by a sense of spiritual superiority based upon someone else's behavior, their acceptance of you. These people are recognized by their rule-orientated life and are fulfilled and happy only when they have success. If you believe that you must be perfect and worthy of love and acceptance, then you are a candidate for a miserable life, because you will never feel perfect as long as you are in this earthly body. So you'll always be miserable because you can never reach what you're trying to get to. False compassion and responsibility. These people have a hard time accepting grace. It's that no rights syndrome. I've got no rights to anything. They take on responsibilities and discharge their duties at great price. They're the ones that always work too hard. They lack trust in the Lordship of Jesus or any authority. They seldom rest and have learned not to expect nurture and comfort from primary people. They can pour out love but have difficulty in receiving. They will land up emotionally, physically, and spiritually exhausted. They turn to animals for comfort and have an inordinate affection for them because pets seldom reject their owners. They rely on pets for companionship and love. Change always brings insecurity. They don't like anything to change because it will make them feel very insecure. These folk end up emotionally, spiritually, and physically exhausted, which we call burnout. They are the burden bearer. Everyone's wishes are theirs to solve. They can't say no to people. And in extreme case, you can often find a martyr spirit in that person. They're so moved with compassion that they eventually begin to feel that they are responsible for everybody's problem. But Jesus has paid the price for the whole world, and we don't have to pay the price or carry the burden. Material lust, covetousness, selfish ambition, and jealousy. You can just read that. I just want to say that jealousy is a desire, is desires to protect what we have. We become jealous when somebody wants something that we've got, or falsely assume that we own, and which we fear another may take from us. Envy is the desire for what another has and we don't have. So I can envy that guy's car or his wife. Okay? Ambition is not inherently evil, but it can merge with jealousy or envy to produce a ruthless drive to consume everything in its way. And you can get this kind of ambition in the church, where somebody now wants to get to the top. Okay? Nobody goes to the top. The Holy Spirit is the one doing the working up, and the Lord promotes. It's a strong desire to possess something like material money or intangible, its power. So if you examine what you want to get to the top for, it's for recognition and for power. A desire to possess that is fueled by rage will produce envy, jealousy, and blind ambition. We then get sexual lust and sexual dysfunction. So this child's been rejected. He now goes into this way of life. He's been robbed and deserved of the deserved love, and he's now vulnerable, and sexual sin becomes temptation. It always starts in the mind. There's a mental acceptance of the devil's lie, and that opens the door. And we've said already that masturbation is the start. self-promotion or arrogance. They start to build themselves up. They're always talking about me and I and what I've done. Suppression. This person now can't cope with their rejection, so they go to alcohol, tranquilizers and drugs, which can be LSD, Daha, speed, cocaine, mandrax, anything. And many drugs are so powerful that they are capable of evading the mind. They alter the consciousness level. And physical ailments will manifest with suppressed resentment, like arthritis, palpitations, ulcers, and tension headaches. We've always got the clown at every party. He's the one who's seeking attention, because that's the way he can cope with his rejection. He wants everybody to notice him. He's always got the joke. He's the daredevil. He's the one that wants everybody to note. He wants them to note him. The control of other people. We've said a lot about control. Smothering others with protection, domination of a spouse because of jealousy, control of friendship. Heaping great pressure on friends to prove that you love me continually. You demand that friend's attention all the time, that they've always got to be proving that they love you. If they haven't phoned you that day, well, it's because you haven't loved me. You don't love me, that's why you haven't phoned me. No, you can't go out with those guys because, or those girls in a crowd because you've left me out. You need to spend the time with me. It's this control. There must be a balance in all relationships. Are you looking to people to keep you happy, or are you looking to the Lord to do that? Suffocating a friend can be collecting past emotional death from that individual, although he owes you nothing. So you're expecting him to pay the debt because you didn't get it when you were young. Avoid risks. A person who's had all this rejection lacks confidence and never steps out to do anything for the Lord. They are so afraid that they avoid taking risks.